Romans chapter 15 is where we are this morning. We have spent considerable amount of time in the book of Romans, and the end is in sight. There's only 16 chapters, and we start chapter 15 today. If you'd like, as a way of referencing the passage, you can turn to page 949 in one of the provided Bibles. You're certainly welcome to do that as well. As you're getting situated in the book of Romans, I know that on Tuesday we'll be celebrating our nation's birth, our nation's independence. We ought to be continually grateful for our nation. We ought to pray for it. We're certainly grateful for many of you who have served our country and are serving to protect the freedoms that we enjoy. So we recognize this is a great week in the life of our nation, a week to be grateful, a week to pray for revival and renewal in our nation as well. But we turn our thoughts now to the book of Romans, and I'm going to read for us the first seven verses of Romans 15. And if you're able, would you please stand as I read for us these verses? We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We pray that you would give us hearts that are ever increasingly thankful. And we pray that you'd teach us, you'd change us, you'd point us to Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen. Please have a seat. I'm not sure I could find anyone who would say they don't like to listen to good music, particularly music that has really good, tight harmony. That's just something that's pleasing to hear. I mean, I'll admit that I enjoy listening from time to time to groups like Pentatonics, the a cappella vocal group. I found a group I like kind of similar to them called Home Free. They got a little bit of a country bent. I'll admit that. I like them. I like good bluegrass. It's got some good harmony to it. I like choral music. I love a good choir. I've got enough music background to be dangerous. And I understand that you got four parts in harmony. You got soprano, alto, tenor, and bass. And those, when those are properly sung together, it produces harmony. Now, what's harmony? I've got a nice dictionary definition for you. Harmony is the combination of simultaneously sounded musical notes to produce chords and chord progressions having a pleasing effect. A pleasing effect. So, like I said, I can't imagine anybody that doesn't like harmony. And obviously, what we've read from Romans 15 is there's a call to harmony. If you look at verses 5 and 6 again, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, admittedly, the English Standard Version, the passage from which I'm reading, is the translation from which I'm reading, and the translation that's available to you in the seat in front of you, uses that word harmony. Other translations put it this way, like, for example, the New American Standard. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another, which is a really good translation as well. But it's that idea of harmony, of blending together, of producing something very pleasing. And what the Apostle Paul has done here in the book of Romans is that he's laid out some very rich, very deep theological truths. And now he's saying, here's how you live in light of it, particularly in light of relationships within the church. Here's the section, as we've noted many times. It's the section, chapters 12 through 16, where Paul's getting practical. He's making application. He's outlined the mercy and grace of God towards sinners. And now he says, here's how to live it out. This is what it looks like to live, according to Romans 12, verse 1, as a living sacrifice. To live according to God's mercy. And it plays itself out here in the idea, the arena of relationships. What we can call this morning gracious relationships. Relationships that are shaped and they're formed and they're molded by the gospel, by the grace and mercy of God. And so, but one thing that's very plain from this passage, and really throughout all of Scripture, is that harmony or unity in relationships, all these things are a byproduct. They're an effect of being rooted in Christ, of being rooted in the gospel, of following hard after Jesus, produces this. That's what produces true and genuine harmony. I mean, again, according to verse 5, living in harmony comes in accord or living in accordance to, according with Christ Jesus. So I want to kind of take this idea of harmony and kind of play off of it to look at this passage, to kind of structure our look at it. So if we're going to have harmony in the church, what will it take? What's it going to take to have harmony in HLPC? Really harmony in any relationship, but we're going to apply it here as well as in other places. What will harmony require? Well, it's going to require, first of all, the right notes. The right notes. If you're going to produce harmony, if you're in a band or an orchestra or a choir or a quartet, whatever, you need to play or sing the music that's in front of you, right? You've got to use what we might call it the right script. That's what, and Paul gives us that script in these first two verses of chapter 15. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. So he's following up in verse 1, this whole weak and strong discussion. We spent a lot of time, 2 weeks, talking about that. Basically, to sum it all up, the weak and the strong ought to live deferentially toward one another. But then he gets really specific here, and he says, for harmony to happen, we've got to be serving each other. For the purpose, with the goal of building each other up, to edify each other is another way of expressing it. So harmony requires that we be other-centered. Now that's common sense relational application. I mean, the death knell for any relationship, the struggle for any marriage, any friendship, any father-son, mother-daughter, parent-child relationship, co-worker relationship, is for one person to be very self-centered or for both to be self-centered. I like to use this in weddings, that if you're not careful, a marriage, a husband and a wife, if you're just both are totally self-centered, you become two ticks and no dog. And that's the definition of a self-centered relationship. And what does Paul say here? That we should each seek to please our neighbor for their good, to build them up. Now, that helps. That's a qualifier. He's not saying cater to every whim of your neighbor. Whatever they want is what you ought to do. Totally, 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 totally forget yourself and just do only what they want. That's not exactly what he's advocating. It's not what he's advocating at all. You're to do what builds them up, what serves them best, what edifies them. Now, what does that look like? How do we do that? Well, the first verse that came to my mind was Ephesians 4, verse 29, where this word for building up is used again. And we read there, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So there's that building up. There's that edification. It comes through conversation. It comes through language. It comes through the way we talk to each other, the way we encourage each other. We seek to build each other up. It's that gracious speech. Now, again, this is not a call for unqualified, ungrounded flattery, right? It's a call to build each other up. And it may be a call to hold on to the promises and the grace of God in the midst of trial and difficulty. That may be a way we're seeking to build each other up. I'll tell you another way to build each other up is to offer one another needed correction or rebuke even. Listen to this from the book of Proverbs. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. In other words, a good friend that loves me and cares for me will also be willing to correct me. That's part of what building up means. Good harmony means we hit the right notes, we serve each other, we do consider others above ourselves, but we seek to truly build up, to truly encourage. And again, that's application for family, for friendships, for marriage. That's what building up should look like. You know, we're the 500th year anniversary of the dawn of the Protestant Reformation, as we call it, because we look to October 31st, 1517. That's the kickoff date that we acknowledge, because that was the date, as we've been looking on Wednesday nights, we've studied the life of Martin Luther, that when Martin Luther went to the chapel door in Wittenberg, Germany, and nailed his 95 theses or statements to that door, because that was the way you started intellectual and academic debate. And those theses got the printing press had just recently been invented in God's providence, and so those things were copied and went all over Europe, and it just set things in motion. And here we are in 2017, the 500th anniversary. Well, as you know about the life of Luther, Luther, who was a monk, eventually married a former nun. Her name was Katharina von Bora, or Kate, as he called her. Listen to the story told of Martin Luther and his wife, Kate. Once, when Martin was so depressed that none of Kate's counsel would help, she put on a black dress. Luther noticed it and asked, "Are you going to a funeral?" "No," Kate replied, "but since you act like God is dead, I wanted to join you in your mourning." Luther got the message and recovered. Now, I tell you that because I like the way Kate, as a spouse, is encouraging and building up her spouse. There is some subtle and not so subtle rebuke there. And we need that. If we're going to have harmony, we need to seek to build each other up, yes, to encourage. And we know how to do that. We need to point each other to Christ and to His faithfulness and to His promises and to His grace. And there may be even a time we've got to offer some help and loving correction in the context of that relationship. So if we're going to have harmony, let's play the right notes. But they've got to be played. It's not just playing the right notes. You got to have the right pitch, right? The right pitch. And you can attempt to sing the right note, but you can miss the pitch. You could be flat, which is a little below the right note, or you could be sharp, which is a little above the right note. So it's not just that you play the right notes, but you play them correctly. Well, how are we to be in harmony? How are we to be serving each other? How are we to be building each other up? I think Paul gives us a glimpse of the pitch in verses 3 through 5. "For Christ did not please himself, but as is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written for in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus." What is that telling us? Well, I think it's saying, among other things, that for harmony to happen, we seek it through and by the grace and power of Jesus, and we follow His example. So Christ empowers and Christ models harmony for us. That's the how. He empowers and He models. I mean, we get that plainly in verse 3. That's what the Apostle Paul is doing. He's laying out Jesus as an example, who came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. And what Paul does here is quote from Psalm 69. He draws from the Old Testament. And what it seems Paul does in these verses, particularly verses 3 and 4, is he kind of sticks in a parenthesis. And he gives us some help about what the Bible is, about its purpose and its power. And so, just a few quick thoughts about the Bible that the Apostle gives us. And Tim Keller, I found him helpful here. Three thoughts on the Bible. One, the whole Bible ultimately is meant to point to Jesus. We get a glimpse of that here, because what does Paul do? He takes Psalm 69 and he says, hey, this points you to Jesus and what He did for us. You know, the Old Testament is meant to be much, much more than just some morality tales, some spiritual Aesop's fables. It's meant to point us to Jesus. This is why Jesus would say, as He taught His disciples on the road to Emmaus, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. Jesus gave a lesson in biblical theology as He walked on the on the road to Emmaus. He took the Psalms, he took the prophets, and he said, this is how they are fulfilled in me. So what we get a glimpse of here is the Bible points us to Jesus. Secondly, the Bible is always relevant. The Bible is always relevant. That's what Paul says in verse 4. Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of Scriptures we might have hope. So the Bible is always relevant. Now, the circumstances and times may have been different, but the principles are always the same. So the Bible offers eternal truth because God is eternal. And then thirdly, another little application is the Bible is always our greatest source for encouragement and hope. It's our greatest source for encouragement and hope. The opposite of hope is despair. And the Bible keeps us from despair. I love what R.C. Sproul has said on this point. He says, if you're deeply discouraged, if you're bordering on the rim of despair, that is a clear indication that you've been neglecting the Word of God, because God's Word produces encouragement. The Bible is a great source for hope and for encouragement. So let's not neglect it, to hear it read, taught, and preached as we read it ourselves. So these words on the purpose of Scripture and the power of Scripture give rise to Paul's prayer in verses 5 and 6. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's showing us, again, the source of harmony is always rooted in the grace of the gospel. Harmony is a byproduct of the gospel, the person and work of Christ. And how does that work? How are you rooted in the gospel? Well, for you to be rooted in the gospel, you take your sin seriously. You understand that sin is not just an inconvenience, it's not an embarrassment. It's cosmic treason against the God who made you. And the God who made you and who upholds and sustains the universe is a God who's infinitely holy, and he must punish sin. And there's nothing you can do to earn his favor. Sin is serious business. So for you to take the gospel seriously, you take sin seriously. And you understand that aspect of it is bad news. But then you grasp the good news, the gracious, wonderful news that God in his mercy sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, to be a substitute, to die in the place of sinners, to bear the burden of sin, to be punished for sin and for sinners on the cross, but then to be raised again from the dead and to offer to those who have put their trust and reliance upon Christ and what he's done, to offer them forgiveness and newness of life. And when that message really gets deep in us, and it gets deep in our minds, that all that we are is only because of God's mercy and grace, that we don't earn or deserve anything. We only deserve judgment, but yet God graciously gives us his mercy. Well, that's a freeing message for me to move out to serve others. You ever heard the phrase, the deserving poor? Well, we should help the deserving poor. I'm glad God doesn't look at me like that. God only helps those who help themselves. That's not in the Bible. That was in an almanac written by Ben Franklin, I believe. If God only helps those who help themselves, we're all hopeless. We're all undeserving. That's the message of the gospel. So that frees me to love my spouse and to love my coworker and to love my neighbor. They don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. And notice how Paul pulls it all together in verse 7. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. That verse is printed in your worship folder, by the way. It's our justification for our welcoming time in worship. You know, welcome could also mean accept. I mean, the Christian life always circles back to the gospel. By that we mean it always circles back to who Jesus is and what he's done. What's offered here is more than just techniques for conflict resolution, and those can be helpful. But there's more than that here. He says that we serve one another for the purpose of building each other up, all the while we recall Jesus' service to us in his life, death, burial, and resurrection. And that's what enables and equips and motivates us to serve and love and put up with each other. When I was 12 years old, my parents sent me to a camp. We were living in Florida at the time, and this was a camp called Lake Swan. And I went by myself. I'm still amazed at myself. I'm quite proud of myself that I went. I didn't go with a church group. I just went by myself. And so I go to this camp, and I'm put in a cabin with a great counselor. But all the other boys in my cabin, they're about, I think, about 8 to 10 of us. They were, most of them, as I recall, were from one church. They all knew each other, most of them, except me and one other kid. We'd come solo. And so, you know, during the week, I had to, you know, make friends, and it was a relatively good week. But there was one kid in my cabin that at the beginning of the week, I determined I did not like. I just didn't like him. And so, I don't know if he picked up on it or not, but subtly I was always trying to, you know, have more friends than him or best him in athletic competition. Sadly, he was more athletic than me, which fueled further my dislike. And so that is the way it went for the whole week until Friday night came, and Saturday was the day we get picked up by our parents. And I can't remember why, it's been a long time ago, but for some reason, me and this other kid ended up in the cabin, just the two of us. And we began to talk. And we talked for hours. We discovered we had so much in common. We were laughing and talking. And I remember that conversation was over. I was kicking myself. I just wasted a whole week. This kid could have been my best friend all week. But I ruined the week disliking him. Now, why am I telling you that story from camp? Do you know what fueled my disharmony? It was envy and jealousy. And let me tell you something. That will challenge harmony in any relationship, in any church, in any group. When I am jealous and envious of you, of your family, of your marriage, of your job, of your career, of your looks, of your athletic ability, of your financial stability and my lack thereof, you name it, that envy, that jealousy, that will fuel disharmony. And the gospel deals with envy and jealousy. How does it do that? Because I begin to realize the one who's written my story is the one who loved me enough to die for me. And that frees me to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. And that brings harmony. That brings harmony. The gospel assures me that the one writing my story, as I've heard it put before, is writing my story with a nail-scarred hand. The means, the motivation for harmony is found in the gospel. The how, getting the pitch. You got to sing the note. You got to do what it takes for harmony, but you got to get the pitch right. The how is through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, even following His example and His model. But lastly, we've got to follow, not throwing the right notes, sung at the right pitch, but we got to have the right melody. The right melody. Maybe I'm pushing this a little too far, but it's just the way I'm trying to communicate it this morning. You know, one of my I don't know if this is fair or right or accurate, but one of my personal tests when I'm witnessing good harmony being sung is if I'm watching those who are singing, if I can't tell who's singing which part. I'm talking maybe if it's four male voices, you know, that kind of thing, right? I can't tell who's singing what part. That, to me, that's good harmony because not one person, not one voice is overshadowing the others. They're all voices are trying to serve the music. They're not trying to serve themselves. They're sharing the same goal. So what's the goal of harmony according to this passage? Well, according to verse 6, it's so that with one voice, there's the harmony, we may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 7, we welcome one another as Christ welcomed us for the glory of God. I mean, that's the purpose of all things. What is the chief end or purpose of man? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever? I mean, that's always the goal. And it's hard to escape in verse 6 that there's this application to what we're doing this morning, to corporate, to gathered worship, that we gather with one voice to glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the author of Hebrews would exhort us not to forsake, to neglect the meeting together, as is the habit of some. So as we pursue Jesus, this will bring about harmony as we cast off the impediments to harmony, like self-centeredness and envy, and we gather to bring God glory and honor and praise and worship so that He is magnified, so that people see the harmony. They know, hey, a group like that of people from different backgrounds and different experiences and education levels and races, they're brought together. Only God could do that. That brings them glory. And unity, let's just make mention of this. Unity is much, much more than structural or organizational unity. I mean, you can force that. You want to see forced appearance of unity and harmony. Then watch one of these videos from North Korea where they're gathered in this great stadium and they're singing their praises to their great leader. And it's just like, good grief, this is so choreographed, but it's so forced. That's forced unity. What the scriptures are speaking of are the people of God having a love for Jesus and then a love for each other. I'm really looking forward to a movie that's coming out later this month. And I hesitate to mention it because I haven't read reviews. I've not seen it. But it's the movie Dunkirk. Because I've always enjoyed that story. I've used it as a sermon illustration before. You know, it's the story of, I think it occurred in 1940 when the British troops went into France to try and stem off the Nazi invasion. And they were pushed back north to the beaches of France to Dunkirk. And there were close to 400,000 British troops gathered there on the beaches. And I feel like I can give the movie away because it's history. I mean, you know, it's, and that for some reason, and we would say in God's providence, the Germans, the Nazis, withheld. They could have wiped out the British troops on the beach, but they withheld. There was some problem. I'm sure the movie will explain that better to us. And so the British Navy has to organize this rescue of these British troops, and they just get anything that can float. They get all kinds of civilian boats and watercraft to go and get these British soldiers off the beach. And it's called The Miracle of Dunkirk. And I think it ought to be the picture of the church. So you got all kind of boats. Some guy in an Alabama bass boat, you know, or a guy in a canoe and a kayak, or somebody with a big yacht. And they're all going, same mission, same goal, same purpose. We're going to rescue the troops. We're going to serve, or we're going to serve our nation. And we've got a much bigger purpose. We're going to bring glory to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we're going to serve each other. And it looks different. And our ships look different. And our gifts look different. But we're all unified in that purpose. That's the picture we're given here. Living in harmony with one voice, with one mind, glorifying the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a great apologetic, not an apology, an apologetic, a defense of the gospel. And if true harmony is going to exist in our church, and not only that, in our families, and in our neighborhoods, and our friendships, we've got to have the right notes, sing the right notes. In other words, we're serving each other with the express purpose of building each other up. We sing in the right pitch. We get the notes right through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, following His example, and we also are after the right melody, the right goal, serving that end and not ourselves. You know, when we come to the Lord's table, it is an express purpose of this table is to promote unity. We get that out of 1 Corinthians 11. Because what are we doing? We're all sharing the same bread. We're all sharing the same cup. It ought to remind us that we all need the same Christ, the same gospel. No one needs it any more, any less than anyone else in the room. And this ought to foster unity in our church and every relationship. So as we come to the table, as we move in that direction, let me ask you, is your hope this morning, do you have the hope found in Christ? Is your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? Are you gripped by the gospel of which we've spoken? Because that's the basis for the unity this passage speaks of. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would be gracious to us as a church and as a people, that you might create this unity within us. Paul prayed that for the Romans. We pray that for ourselves, that you would grant us the endurance and the patience for true one-mindedness, true harmony and unity. Lord, we pray that if it's here, would you make it greater? And to the degree it's not here, would you bring us to repentance and change? Bring this harmony and unity spoken of here into every relationship that's represented here this morning. We ask that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As a hymn of response and preparation, let's take our hymnals and turn to hymn 528. We'll sing the first verse only of My Faith Looks Up to Thee, hymn 528.